Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, I think for our purposes this evening and for those who are here, it is safe to assume, though it's usually never safe to assume, that we all know what a last will and testament is, right? Okay. Generally, we just refer to it as a will. But a will, it's an instrument. It is an instrument for the legal conveyance of an inheritance. It is a way of making sure that your property is distributed to those to whom you want it to go after your death. But that's it, isn't it? Death is the key. For a last will and testament to be set in motion, the testator, that is, the one who has made the will, what does he have to do? Die. That's right. Now, we've all probably heard stories about greedy children or nieces and nephews who are eager for the death of, say, a rich family member so that they can receive an inheritance. But until the death takes place, the inheritance, it's not given, right? This is the point that the writer to the Hebrews makes in our text this evening. Jesus has established his last will and testament, which bestows on you and on me the legacy of the forgiveness of sins. Jesus' last will and testament, however, requires death, his death. And so, you know, we learn, if we go back to the Old Testament, to the book of Leviticus, we learn from that book that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. None. That makes us a little squeamish, as it ought to. When it comes to forgiveness, it is God who forgives sins. God, he doesn't overlook them. He doesn't simply say, "Oh, that's all right. I'll excuse your wrongdoing." No, God is the one who forgives sins. But in order for that to happen, blood is required. Even the very first covenant in Scripture was not set in place by God without blood. Now, this is a direct reference to God's covenant that he made to his people at Mount Sinai. Okay? If you read in Exodus 24, you learn that Moses spoke God's word to the Israelites, and then they responded essentially in agreement with what was said. In fact, the response was, "All the words that the Lord has spoken, we will do." Well, that's great. Okay? Well, then Moses, he built an altar at the foot of Mount Sinai. Then he set up 12 pillars for the 12 tribes of Israel. And then sacrificial animals were slaughtered for burnt and peace offerings. Moses then took the blood from the animals that were slaughtered, and he put the blood into basins. And half of the blood he sprinkled on the altar, and the other half of the blood he sprinkled on the people. It was through the blood of the sacrifice that God's people, or God's covenant with his people, was sealed. The blood is what bound the people of Israel to God, and stained with the blood of the sacrifice, Israel was then cleansed of her sin in order to stand before the righteous God. That all seems pretty cut and dry, doesn't it? In fact, Leviticus 16 points out that the shed blood is what maintained communion with God when Aaron sprinkles the blood of bulls and goats on the mercy seat in the tabernacle. Well, skip ahead now a couple, you know, say a couple thousand years to the New Testament. And as we skip ahead there, we realize that Jesus is the mediator of a new covenant, a new testament, of which you hear every Lord's Day as it's spoken over the element of wine in his Holy Supper. It is an eternal testament given by God himself, but also established by blood. But not just any old blood. God's very own blood shed on Calvary's cross. No more would there be an endless procession of goats and bulls brought for sacrifice. For our Lord Jesus Christ, at the same time being both our high priest, was also the sacrifice. And he offers himself in our place, pouring out his own blood to atone for the world's sins. A blood that literally flowed through his very own veins is what covers our sin, is what makes us clean. It's what makes us pure and holy in order to stand in the presence of the Holy God and to stand in his presence forever. It is Jesus' blood that gives you, that gives me, an eternal inheritance. When I was in seminary, I had a professor by the name of John Pless. Some of you may have heard of him, others maybe not. But he was raised in North Carolina. And in his town where he grew up, there is an old Lutheran church, St. Paul's Lutheran Church, to be exact. And it was established well before the Revolutionary War. Okay? In fact, it is one of the oldest Lutheran churches in the United States. But what makes this church unique, what makes this church building stand out, if you will, is not just its old age, but the bloodstains that are still visible to this day in the balcony. I'll tell you why. In the years leading up to the Civil War, okay, slaves were allowed to go to church. Okay, but when they went to church, they were only allowed to sit in the balcony, which at that time, the balcony was referred to as the slave's gallery. Okay. It is said that the slave of a local plantation owner had run away and he had hid himself in the balcony of that church, thinking that after night had fallen, okay, he would then make his way north, and he eventually would make it to freedom. But as the story is recounted, the plantation owner was a man that was known to have a hot temper. And so his search for the runaway slave led him to the church, where he then found the slave actually crouched down under a pew up in the slave's gallery. Right then, and right there, in that place, he shot and killed the slave, leaving behind bloodstains on the pew and on the floor, which still remain to this very day, as a reminder of blood that was shed long ago. True story. The blood of the New Testament is far more than a simple reminder. The blood of Jesus is a very present reality. It is this very blood that our Lord gives for us sinners to drink at his table. It is this blood of the New Testament poured out for the forgiveness of our sins. The very blood that dripped from his hands and feet, that ran freely down the wood of that cross and reddened the ground beneath him. It is this very blood that atones, that, if you will, makes satisfaction with God for the world's sins, for your sins, for mine. And when we take into our mouth the very blood of Christ, we are not simply remembering something that happened a long, long time ago. When we drink from the one cup of the New Testament, we are drinking the blood that was shed for the very forgiveness of our sins and is now given as a pledge and a promise of absolute forgiveness, of absolute life, of absolute salvation. Jesus' blood gives each of us an eternal, do you hear me? Jesus' blood gives us an eternal inheritance. But as I said before, what is the key to receiving an inheritance? Death. The death of the testator has taken place. Jesus died on the cross. And his last will and testament have been set in motion. It is by his grace, it is by his mercy that he names us as heirs. And the gift that he gives? Eternal life. My dear friends, for so long in my life, I took for granted what we do. Now I take that back. I took for granted what takes place during our Lord's service in this holy place. When he invites us to his table to receive the fruits of his cross. From a young child, I believe we got a snack in church. From the moment I was confirmed, I was taught to believe that it was the body and blood of Jesus. But my dear friends, what many people have not realized until maybe even this moment is that everything that our Lord gives us or promises to us through his cross and through his empty tomb, it's all right here in this sacrament. Jesus' blood gives us forgiveness. It gives us life. It gives us salvation. There isn't anything else to say, is there? But to God be all the glory forever and ever. Amen. And may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus to life everlasting. Amen. This time we will continue by singing together hymn 428, and I invite the ushers at this time to bring together the gifts that we bring before our Lord.